How's everyone doing? Everybody excited about the season we enter into? Christmas and Thanksgiving can be great, but also can be weird, you know, because how many know that you have to visit your families oftentimes? And that's always, well, it's not always, but it can vary on how it makes us feel. And some of us don't have families. And so we have to deal with that, and there's a lot of stuff going on. So I want to talk a little bit today about keeping first things first, and it's because we're in this portion of the Gospel of Luke. And it's interesting, you know, the writers of the Gospel, they had to determine what they would put in. And we believe they were led by the Holy Spirit, obviously, but they had to mix and match and see what events of Christ's life. In fact, in John, the Gospel of John, it tells us in chapter 21, verse 25, that Jesus did many other things. So at the end of John's gospel, and he was a witness with Jesus for 2.5-3 years, he says, Jesus did many other things as well that are not recorded. He says, if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. What a task. What a task those gospel writers had to decide what parts of the story of Jesus' journey is vital for us that the Holy Spirit would want us to know. So every gospel writer had to deal with that. And Luke is no exception. So Luke, when he decides to include 6 or 7 sentences about a couple of sisters named Mary and Martha, we need to ask the question, why? What point is Luke trying to pass on to his readers? So we're going to examine that passage today. And let's keep this in mind. What occupies your mind occupies your time. What you spend a lot of time thinking about, you spend a lot of time on. So if we spend a lot of time on stuff that is negative and destructive, that has a great influence on our life, and it takes up our time. So this gospel story, and we're going to see what's the importance of knowing about these two ladies, and how does that reflect on our lives? The gospel story begins with Jesus and about 80 of his disciples who have made their way through Samaria, as we've been studying Luke, and they are heading to his 3 dear friends' home, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And their home's in Bethany. And if Bethany is on the east side, Jerusalem, if this is Jerusalem where my hand is, Bethany is about 400 feet higher in the mountain range. And Bethany sits behind the Mount of Olives, where Jesus spent a lot of time. So to get from Martha and Mary's house and Lazarus' house over to Jerusalem, where Jesus is heading, it's about a 45, 50-minute walk. So there's a distance there, and it was a nice and a good stopping point for Jesus. A number of times when he was heading to Jerusalem, he would stay at Bethany. A number of nights, he and his disciples would also sleep in the Mount of Olives, which you would have to pass in over to get down to the eastern gate of Jerusalem. And so there was a drop there. So Jesus is with these about 80 or so disciples, they believe, and he's coming into Bethany, and Martha meets him. And so we're going to take a look at what transpires in this relationship. As Jesus, Luke chapter 10, verse 38, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. So we'll look at the players real quick. Martha, it says, opened her home to him. Martha was the oldest sister. No one made her do this, and that's a point you have to remember. Martha's invitation indicates her openness to Jesus, her relationship with Jesus. She and her sister were disciples. They loved Jesus and they also followed him. In fact, Martha's name in Hebrew means lady or mistress of the house. So she pretty much ran the house. Mary, her younger sister, was named after Moses' sister named Miriam. And while Martha is bustling and taking care of business, getting the house ready for these guests and a lot of guests, Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet listening. It says sitting at his feet, which is the position of a disciple, which is position of a student. She wasn't sitting next to him. She was sitting below him. So Jesus obviously had come into the home, probably went into the courtyard. And as I've shared with you guys before, in those homes, the courtyard, what we would consider the backyard, was in front of the house. And so when parties would gather, everyone would be in the front of the house. And the more wealthy a home was, the greater the courtyard. So we don't know what their home looked like, but they were there, they were gathered, there was probably hors d'oeuvres, there was probably some food served and stuff, and Jesus sits down at some point. So he moves from being in the home and being with the guest, but then he sits and he takes the position of teaching. And so people gather to sit around him and to hear what he's going to share now. Probably was his common practice. And like we read from John the Apostle earlier, he did this all the time. And many of those stories are not given to us, though we get the gist of his teaching through the Gospels and the point of what God wants us to know. So that is the situation. Like most sisters, these two had conflicts. And we're going to see a conflict right here. In verse 40, it says, "But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.'" The word distracted means to be overwhelmed. Martha had invited Jesus into the home. It implies here that Mary was helping Martha. She was getting stuff ready. She was running all around doing the do. And then when Jesus sat down, she left the work and wanted to sit and hear what he had to say. And so she sat at his feet. Martha being distracted means she was working, but she also wanted to hear what was going on. Has anybody ever done that? You ever host a party and you're got to do this stuff, but you really want to be over there hanging out? It's one of the reasons some of us don't like to have hospitality type stuff at our house, because we want to be sitting down. We want to be there. So she's doing this, kind of got her ear out there listening, distracted. She's overwhelmed, a lot of people. And she's tripping on it. You know, anyone who wants to serve Jesus will battle between the busyness of serving him and sitting and being with him. That is a common issue. In fact, it's a common issue in any relationship we have with someone that we care about. It's the busyness of doing and then the busyness of, because it's busy to sit with somebody and to spend time with them. In fact, most relationships struggle with that. There's always this tension. He works too much. She works too much. You don't spend enough time here. There's the business of serving and the business of being. And so Martha, like many of us, I can relate to Martha. She gets upset. Here I am slaving away, and look at him sitting over here doing nothing. I'd like to be doing nothing. I'd like to sit over there, but there's so much to do. If only people would help me get what I need done, then I can sit down too. How many ever have that kind of thought? That's the struggle of our lives. The struggle of doing and being. And Martha feels like Jesus thinks the same way she does. She goes over to Jesus and says, "Don't you care?" That's a prayer. See, when you talk to Jesus, it's a prayer. How many of us have ran to Jesus? "Don't you care, Lord? Don't you see what's going on here? Don't you get it? Look at me. I'm working hard. And look at these other people. They're not. Get them." Would you start hammering them a little bit? So she goes to him and she's exasperated. I don't know how long she worked in the kitchen. I don't know what other help was there. I don't know what other. And this is the thing about Martha. She did it to herself. Jesus didn't ask her to do this. Jesus didn't require her to do this. It says in the very first verse that we read, she opened her home. Come on in. Come on in. There is something in her that gets a lot of value in what she does. That's why we do stuff. I was talking to a brother the other day, and he says, "I just want to serve Jesus, you know, because I don't want anything out of it." I said, "That's a lie, dude. Sounds spiritual. Sounds holy. We all want something out of it. We all want something out of it. One of the reasons I do this is because I want rewards in heaven. I'm not kidding. I do. Because I haven't gotten that many here. So, you know, I'm investing. Why do you work hard? You want a reward of some kind. It makes you feel good about yourself. For some of us, it makes us feel valuable. That's why we chase after stuff. Now, we all have to work. That's the balancing act. We all have to do stuff, but we also have to be with people. It says something about her ability to have relationships with people. Has anybody ever been around someone that they can't sit still for 5 minutes? They have to be doing something. Is that someone in here? I've overcome that. I'm very thankful to God for that. I can kick it and be okay kicking it. And I can be busy and be okay being busy. And I've had to learn that. You know, I have learned in ministry that I do more by doing less. When I'm trying to fix everybody, all I'm doing is fixing myself a nightmare life. But when I focus on what I am capable, what is the necessary thing for me to do? What is most necessary for me? First things first, what are my top priorities? I have never met anybody, and I've done a gazillion funerals. I have never met one old person. But burying younger people is a whole different game because they still have a life that they wanted to live, a life that they wanted to do. And people say that, oh, they've missed out. And I believe that in my own kids dying. They got robbed. They got robbed of a life. They got robbed of their future. They got robbed of being grandparents and parents and seeing all, you know, there's a robbing in there. You feel with younger people and you feel it isn't fair. But with older people, and they have had their life, when I have ministered to them, oftentimes, because sometimes their deaths are slower, you know, there's tragic and then there's, you know, there's the passing. None of them have ever said, "I wish I would have had more time to work. I wish I would have put in more hours. I wish I would have done this thing. If I only would have bought one more car. Jeez, I wish I would have bought one more car. You know what they all say? Wish I would have spent more time. Teresa's dad, at the end of his life, said he wishes he never would have divorced his, you know, her mom. He goes, that was my biggest mistake I made. Out of my own flesh, out of my own mind, out of my own thinking, was to look for greener pasture and stuff, and not the mother of my seven children. I wish I would have done this stuff differently. Well, Jesus is in that same situation with Martha. She is running around, and Mary saw Jesus. He's in her house. He could sit with her. She could sit with Jesus. He's there. And she said, I'm not going to miss this opportunity. I'm not going to miss this opportunity. We didn't have to put on this big spread. That's not that important to me right now. I'm going to sit at his feet. And Martha can't understand it. She's that personality. She wants to be able to do that, but she's always got reasons why she can't do it. So what that really says is she's not comfortable doing it. I oftentimes counsel guys who don't find going home to be a place of peace. Usually it's because they grew up in a home that the home was chaotic. The home was, you know, there was turmoil in the home. There was chaos in the home. And so going home was not a place of comfort. It was a place of tension. It was a place of turmoil. And sometimes it was scary. And I've seen that with ladies too. That, you know, and so their desire to have a home when they get married is like foreign to them. No, my home's out there with my friends. My home's at my job. My job. I've known many guys that they are kings in their job. They are amazingly efficient, competent, killing it. They get at home and they shrink into little boys. They don't know what to do. I can't even open the refrigerator. Get the what? I don't see it. Move stuff, Joe. Should be right there. I should be able to see it. I don't, how many guys are like that? Yeah, so, you know, it should be happening. Anybody? Okay, I'm not like that either then. Chris is probably like that maybe. Listen, being able to sit does something for our soul. And sometimes it's a learned behavior. And what it does when we can't do it, it's because our mind is so busy. We haven't learned to calm down and be present. God wants us to be present. He wants us to be present where we are. I'll tell you what, so many conflicts in relationships would dissolve if we could simply be present in the relationship. By present, I mean attuned to it. Be there. Be connected in that relationship. She was jealous of Mary. That Mary had the capacity to put aside work to be with Jesus. It probably messed with her thinking. She would love to do it, but she couldn't do it. So, Martha thinks Jesus will feel the same way. She thinks her perspective is Jesus' perspective. So she goes to Jesus and she tells him in verse 40, don't you care that I'm working and my sister isn't? I know, basically she's saying, get her, make her do it. And then Jesus answers in Luke 10:41. He says this, Martha, Martha. Martha, Martha. It's a term of endearment. It's like saying honey. Honey, honey, honey. Honey, the way you're looking at it is disconnected. The Lord answered, You are worried and upset about many things. He takes her right to the bigger picture. He goes, this thing you're worried about, your professed problem that she isn't helping you with dinner, nah, it's just the next problem. He says, you're always worried about everything. This is just the next one. You were worried about stuff yesterday. You're worried about stuff earlier today. You're always worried about stuff. And you know what it does to you? It makes you upset. You're angry. You're on edge. He says, you're on edge and worried about so many things. He turns it from Mary to Martha. And he's given her a bigger picture of her world. He says, you're worried about way, way, way too much. Worry is an interesting word because it means I'm concerned about something I can do nothing about. So all you can do then is get frustrated. You're concerned, Martha, that if people, and in this particular situation, Mary would just do what you wanted her to do, you would be able to do what you want to do. How can you not be upset about that when your ability to live your life is dependent on what everybody else does? That's a horrible way to live. I'm only going to be okay if they're all doing what I want them to do. If they're not, I can find no peace in me. I can find no direction. Nowadays, we call that codependent. That I am only okay. I am a planet revolving around whoever is my sun, the sun of my universe. And I would be okay if this sun would just operate right. If it would just shine the way I wanted it to shine, I would be okay. But since it's not, I have to make up for it. I have to cover for it. I have to do all these things. I have to do all this extra work. I would love my boys to do their room. But since they don't, I better do it. And now I'm going to have an attitude about it. I would do this. Therese taught me early on in our relationship. And I've told you guys this before. I thought my mom liked doing laundry. I thought she liked hanging up my clothes and folding my underwear. I thought she loved it. And so I got married to Therese, or actually we moved in together. This was before I knew Jesus. But we were living together, and I would just take off my clothes and throw them in a pile. And sometimes I'd take off my pants and just leave them right there on the floor. And I was amazed the next day they were still there. It was mind-boggling to me. I had expectations of how you would do the house. She goes, I ain't never picking up your clothes, dude. I learned something. When she says never, she meant never. Because I tested it. I tested it to see. Was it never, never? And so she had the capacity to be okay. She didn't nag me about it. She didn't do anything. She just stepped over. I don't know why he likes to leave his clothes there. Why? Because that's healthy. If you want to leave your clothes like that, then leave your clothes like that. See, then that puts the problem back on me. And I got to, after a while, look at that. You know, I should. It's going to be wrinkled tomorrow. Because then, you know how I did it. Look, you didn't hang them up. Now they're wrinkled. I got to wear wrinkled pants? You should hang them up, Joe. Where's the closet? What is that thing hanging up there? No, it wasn't that bad. So I'm teaching the boys now. This is a washing machine. But that's what we do. Take that to the bigger picture. of life. If my peace is dependent upon how everybody else operates according to the way I think they should operate, I am going to be upset about many things. Many things. She has a lot of expectations of people, and she has outcomes of how she thinks that should roll, and they're just not being met. And Jesus doesn't seem to care. And he should be caring a lot. If anybody ever had that idea with Jesus, he should care a lot about this situation. And he does. But what he cares about is Martha. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said to this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and hardened and burdened. Come to me." She was overwhelmed. She was burdened. And he says what? "I will give you rest. I will teach you how to relax," which gives you the ability to trust God. So Jesus tells her in verse 42, "But few things are needed, or indeed only one." He goes, "You're worried about a lot of stuff. A few things need to be worried about. And really, Martha, only one really needs to be worried about. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Mary has chosen to sit at my feet. An infinite God is going to connect with a finite person, and they are going to have connection. And he says that connection will change the way she looks at everything else in life. She will see that God is big. See, problem with Martha is God was small. Jesus was small. And all these other things were super big. He goes, when you sit a finite human being next to an infinite God, that interaction changes how we look at things. It changes our perspective. And he says that will not be taken from her. What does that mean? It will not be taken from her. That means no matter what situation she finds herself in, she will see a bigger picture. She will see beyond the natural. You know why Christians oftentimes are conspiracy theorists? Because we have been taught to see beyond the natural. We have been taught to see that there is a spiritual component. There is more going on than is presented. There are deeper things happening. I may not understand them, and most of the time I don't. But I am attuned to something more than the natural, than the burdens of everything going on. Do you guys know what I'm saying? So it is normal for us to see stuff and look at it and wonder what else is going on here. It is normal. When Jesus talked to Martha, he saw more going on. When I talk to people, I see more going on than what is presented. There's deeper things going on. There's things that God wants to do. And so it makes us think bigger picture. That's why in Colossians 3:2, we're told this, set your mind on things above, on the supernatural, on the kingdom of God, not on earthly things. Set your mind at a different level, and then you'll see things at a different level. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You are part of the supernatural. Your natural person has died, even though we're carrying the natural person. In a way, it is died. That's why when you get Jesus, it messes up a lot of other stuff in your life that you used to do. We'll never be able to do some of the stuff again. We can do it, but it'll never be exactly like it was. We see things differently. One of the things we need to set our minds on is the promises of God. It's Thanksgiving. You want to be thankful? Keep priorities right. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Make time to just sit. And I'm not saying study the word. I'm saying sit at the feet of Jesus and talk to Jesus and ask Jesus to talk to you. Calm yourself down. Create that space. It's important for us. Why? What we get out of that will not be taken from us. It'll help us. A finite you sitting with an infinite God can only change us, can only tap in. And you know what then begins to happen? I begin to do life with a little more rest. I begin to, it's all going to work out. Why? Because I have an infinite God. It's going to work out. How many know that? It's going to work out. How? I don't know. I don't need to know. It's going to work out. Doesn't mean I want to have disappointments and sorrow and suffering and all. That's part of living here. That's part of living. It's only when I am disillusioned, thinking that the things that happen to others will never happen to me. That's an illusion. And if that's what I believe, like I said earlier, is my appointment. My appointment is I'm not going to be part of the human race and what they suffer. Then I will be greatly disappointed when the reality of that happens. Because it will. But nonetheless, God is bigger than that. God has a plan that is bigger than that. And all the appointments I am in, he's got something that he's pointing to in that. Taking me through, there's a point to it. If I don't know it, then I stay in, I deal with it. But listen, do you know there are over 3,500 promises in the Bible? 3,500. They all don't say the word promise, but they are a statement from God that's going to happen. So when I know, I'm going to read you a few of those today. And if anybody would like a copy of them, you're welcome to have a copy of them, and I'll print it out for you, and I'll get it to you right now, or I can email it to you, whatever. So that you can look at these things, because that's sitting at the feet of God. He made a promise to Mary. He told Martha, what she is getting sitting at my feet, it will not be taken from her. That's a promise, even though he didn't say, I promise. He promised that thing. What's a promise he's given his disciple? He will never leave us nor forsake us. So whatever your appointment is, he's not going to leave you nor forsake you in it. Let me give you some promises. Thanksgiving. Think on these things. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises have been fulfilled in Christ. Everything that God has said, the infinite Jesus will bear out. They're a yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He enables us in any situation. He has commissioned us and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us. If you have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. That is the first installment of everything else God has promised. Though you see it not now, that alone can make you rest. It's true. So every promise is yes in Jesus. Not maybe, but yes. Let me give you some of those promises. The humble he will exalt. The proud, he will humble. When you see proud people, I can love them. Why? God is going to humble them. Oh, wait, that could be me too. All that call on the name of the Lord, he will save. That's a promise. He came to find the lost. That's a promise. He promised if we hear his voice today, he will save us. He promised if we confess our sins, he will forgive and cleanse us. He promised to the repentant, he will restore them. To those who change their mind about stuff, he will cause restoration in their life. Doesn't feel like it. Doesn't matter what it feels like. That's what he promised. So I can rest in that. He promised to show us a way to overcome temptations. He promised the sick he will comfort them, and to the hurting he promised he would help them. He promised the weary and heavy burden that if you come to him, he will give you rest. He has promised us a new beginning every day. A new beginning every day. He has promised to the compassionate he will show compassion. He has promised to the generous he will give back generously. He has promised to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. He did that just with Martha. How come that Mary's not working as hard as I am? He said, oh, Martha, I'm going to give you immeasurably more than that. You need to sit at my feet and quit worrying about everybody else. That's immeasurably more than she has. She didn't want that measure to her. How many, when God measures something to you sometimes, you don't want that measure? He promised he has overcome the world. When I'm tripping on the world, he has promised he has overcome it. He's going to win. He has promised to judge the wicked and reward the righteous. The wicked will get theirs. You can rest assured of that. He has promised that being with him is our great reward. It's a great reward. To those who believe, they will never be shamed by him. You know that Jesus will never shame you. He'll correct you, but he's not going to call you names. He has promised that nothing is too hard for him. He has promised to not forget, to forget our sins. He promised the devil cannot harm us. He can hurt us, but he can't harm us. He can't do it for the long haul. He has promised that the moment we leave this body, we will be in his presence. He has promised that. To those that love him, he has promised to bless our families for 1,000 generations. He has promised that. He has promised to hear all our prayers, and he has promised to answer all our prayers according to his will. He has promised that what is sown will be reaped. He has promised the good work he starts, he will finish. He has promised all things will work out for the good of his children. All things. I'm so thankful for that. He has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised he is our strong fortress and he is our protective shield. He has promised that his word is true. He has promised to discipline us as a good father disciplines his children. He has promised us a crown of beauty for our ashes and a garment of praise for our despair and a joy instead of mourning. He has promised that's going to happen. He has promised a place for each of us in his Father's home and that he will come back and take us to be with him. He has promised that. He has promised that to be absent from this body, we will be present with him. He has promised to wipe every tear caused from our earthly life here. And he's promised that a future where sin and death no longer exist and that there is joy unending will happen. He has promised us to have a new heaven and a new earth and a future there. And to give us joy unending in that place. So I say like Alfred E. Newman, what, me worry? Some of you guys don't know who Alfred E. Newman is. It's Mad Magazine, you might want to check it out. The promise he made to Mary, that what she received by sitting with him a finite human being next to an infinite God, she will receive rest for that. She will be able to see things differently. And that would not be taken away from her. And these promises that I just read you, which are only a smidgen of what the Word promises us, these things will not be taken away from us. But when I embrace them into my life, I will find a rest that passes understanding. I will find a peace that passes understanding. That's why we need to meditate on the promises of God. We need to understand that God is bigger than whatever you're in. Whatever your appointment now, he's way bigger than that. Whatever we're dealing with now, make time. See, Martha robbed herself. Jesus didn't rob her. He was sitting there. She could have put that down for a half hour, 45 minutes, and sat with him. She could have had a less of a spread. She could have been not so busy to impress him, whatever it was that was motivating her, and just been with him. I think one of the things oftentimes when we start to serve Jesus, we will have to deal with what the rest of God's kids are doing. I remember when I was at the mission, first time in full-time ministry, and I thought I was really serving Jesus. I'm hanging out with all these homeless people every day, doing program stuff, helping them get teeth fixed. I mean, A, B, C, D, you just name it, restoration. And I thought, man, I am slaving out here. And then I'd go to church on Sunday and I'd see these lazy people not doing nothing, coming to church. And I started building an attitude about that. Why are they not hungry like me, doing these things like me? And you know what? I did that for like a month straight, and God, he was about done with me. And you know what he said to me? Clear words. He said, "Who are you to judge another man's servant?" I'm Joe Fury. What do you think I am? He said, "Who are you to judge another man's servant?" I was like, "I'm a nobody." And it put me in check. I thought, like Martha, he was going to start getting after these people that I was hanging around with. He said, "Joe, who do you think you are? If you don't want to do it, don't do it. You're still mine. You think because what you're doing, your value to me has increased? Well, then that would mean, Joe, that if you were doing poorly, your value to me decreased. You know I love you with a never-ending love. My cup of love for you is full when you are on the highest plane of spirituality and when you don't like nobody." He goes, that's what Jesus told the disciples earlier in Luke 9. When they came back from this great journey they went on for a month maybe of ministering, and they said, "Man, Jesus, even the demons, even the demons listened to us and obeyed us." He goes, "Don't be rejoicing over that. That's good. But rejoice over this. Your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice in the big picture. Here's the deal. Joe, you're in this generation for a season. God put me here for X amount of years. And all my years are counted for. I am not going to live longer than what God has told me I'm going to live." I mean, he hasn't told me, but I'll find out. "I am going to live that long and no longer. And then I am going to go to the kingdom of God. And yes, I want to leave the world better than I found it. Yes, I want to be a blessing. But I know I'm a little thing in the kingdom of God. But in the family of God, oh, I'm his precious son. I'm his beloved child. And that never ends. That never ends. Ebb and flow of life will come and go, but that never ends. Sit with Jesus, and you will never lose that. You won't put your worth in anything else. When your worth is firmly established in the relationship with Jesus, you are good. Oh, you'll be doing other things, and you'll probably do them a lot better. Because you won't be upset about so much and angry and pointing fingers at people so much. And you know what? People like that. And you'll be more effective. It'll affect everything in your life. But never forget who you belong to. Rest in his promise. That if God put you in this generation, it's for a purpose. It's on purpose. He didn't roll the dice and go, ah, geez, 2,000's for that person. We won the lotto by being born in America or living in America. Compared to the rest of the world, we got it going on. But we have a responsibility. Live your life well, but never forget who you belong to. And let that filter into everything else you do in life. Amen? First things first. And be thankful. This Thanksgiving, be thankful. Whatever you have, be thankful. Whatever you don't have, you have in Christ. He has promised to meet our needs. He has promised to do that. That's another promise. I didn't even read that one. You're blessed. Can we stand? Can we just repeat after me? Dear Heavenly Father, I acknowledge today I am blessed. I belong to the family of God. I am a beloved child of God. You know every hair on my head. And you love me. You call me the apple of your eye. You call me child of God. And I am precious in your sight. Help me to sit with you and be in your presence. Because I do not want what would happen there to be taken away from me. I want that in my life. I want that rest. I want that peace. So that I may go about my regular day's life with a restful soul. And I need that so much. So inspire me to sit with you and just be still in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.